There are certain dates that are firmly etched in most people's minds, the first of which, it seems safe to say, is the date of one's birth. For Christians, perhaps the second most firmly etched date is December 25th, the birth of our Savior. For those who are married, an anniversary date might fit in there. For all Americans, the 4th of July is very readily retained as a significant day. And for all Americans who work, there's also April 15th, which is just around the corner once again. A few days ago, I received a memo from TurboTax Online that said, "Hurry! Taxes are due April 17th! It's a little later this year because the 15th lands on a Sunday. But I didn't really need the reminder. Those who have been in the workforce for some time are very, very, very well aware of the day on which taxes are due to the government. Unlike one's birthday, Christmas, or the 4th of July, however, that doesn't tend to be a date on which many parties are planned. Though firmly etched in our minds collectively, tax day does not tend to be something which is often celebrated. The weightiness of paying taxes was impressed on me at an early age. Way back in junior high, it was during a music rehearsal that the orchestra conductor directed one of the students to do something, and the student responded with, "Do I have to?" And perhaps you've heard this saying before. The director said, "All you have to do is die and pay taxes, but I'd like you to," whatever it was. Dying and paying taxes in the same sentence. Two things that don't tend to be on the top of people's desired lists. How helpful it is to learn from Scripture, therefore, that the one who removed all reason to be fearful of the former, death, is also the one who gives us what we need to get more comfortable with the other, paying taxes. Romans 13, starting with verse 1, the Lord's apostle wrote, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Something inside of us resists the idea of paying taxes, and part of that something is probably that innate sense that we should be able to hold on to things that we have earned. And in the Old Testament, the Lord himself did speak of the burdensome element of taxes when the children of Israel were insisting on having a king so they could just be like their neighbors. The Lord warned, "He," that is an earthly king, "will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage. He will take a tenth of your sheep." And of course, that's exactly what happened. Another part of that something inside that tends to resist the paying of taxes is also no doubt that carnal desire to cling to the things of this world. Our old Adam is of the belief that money, monetary goods, remains the shortest route to earthly peace and happiness, which is not the case. And so in the face of such resistance, the Lord comes and very plainly tells us that we are to pay taxes to whom taxes are due. Why? For starters, it serves as a useful exercise in loosening our grip on earthly goods. Perhaps the Lord uses the necessity of paying taxes to underscore the folly of clinging to monetary things. For the money will soon devaluate completely and will be utterly destroyed when the Lord returns in judgment. But the payment of taxes also has a positive spin to it. as it serves to benefit us as members of society. It's all a part of God's very carefully designed plan to provide stability. The small percentage of our income that we require to give back to the government buys, in a sense, something which is really quite priceless, an environment in which evil is punished and good is rewarded. Luther apparently spent quite a bit of study time in connection with this topic of the role of government in the life of the world, especially in the life of Christians. And he wrote this: "When a prince so rules his people that he does not permit injustice to be done to anyone and punishes transgressors, he does well and is praised. For in the area of government, this is the rule: pay what thou owest. If not, thou shalt be cast into prison. We must have that sort of government. But one does not get to heaven in this way, nor is the world saved thereby. However, it is necessary to keep the world from becoming worse. It is merely a protection against and a check of wickedness." But what if the government itself becomes wicked? In the course of history, many a ruler has become wicked as a result of the power that has come into his or her hands. Pay taxes even to those? Yes, even to them. Again, Luther: "God certainly wants government, princes, and lords to exist, no matter who they are and how they are. And we are not to ask whether they have and occupy the rulership and government justly or unjustly. One must only consider power and government as such. These are good, for they are ordained and established by God." And then he references Romans 13:1. "You dare not berate government when you are opposed at times by princes and tyrants, and because they misuse the power which they have of God, they will certainly have to give an account of their actions. So we must also bear the power of the prince. If he misuses his power, I should for this reason not bear him ill or avenge the misuse on him or actually punish it." And then later on, "No matter how intolerably they may tax, they are to be obeyed. And everything is to be borne for God's sake." So, pay taxes to whom taxes are due? Yes, and even more. Paul, in this section, even raises the bar, pointing out that it's not supposed to be a matter of simply handing over that which is legally required, but is to be done with an honoring attitude. "Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Since those who govern are representatives of the God who gave himself to save us, and since there is no ruler other than those who are put into position by God himself, we should convey to them that they can expect our respect. When it's time to think about the IRS, therefore, think also of IHS, Jesus. He willingly lived the most taxing life of all, paying the steepest thing ever paid by anyone for anything, the shedding of his blood and his perfect life in order to rescue us from death and hell. Since he is now the one who expects us to support his government through taxes, the response of the faithful is to do one's part willingly, freely, and honorably. The Holy Spirit is to be thanked also for sections of Scripture such as Romans chapter 13, through which he enables the Christian's clasp on earthly treasures to be less gripping, and through which he enables the time of taxation to be less taxing." A hymn which incorporates a prayer for our nation is the last in LSB, hymn 966, stanzas 1, 2, and 5. 966, 1, 2, and 5. Thank you.